Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be together. Hope everybody's been having a good summer. I know we've got several people who are back from traveling for the summer, and I think we still have a few people who are out with travels. It's great to see Branford back again. It's good to have him back with us. I know summer is one of those times where people tend to travel a lot, where you tend to have those times where instead of having to go to your job, you get to go and spend a vacation somewhere that you really enjoy. And that brings me to this number right here. Try to guess in your mind, what do you think that number of hours is? That is, if you worked the average full-time job, which is, according to what I found on the internet, average full-time job is 47 hours a week. If you work that a typical length, maybe from when you're 20 to when you're 65, that is the total number of hours you would work in your life. For some of us here, maybe we work a lot more hours than that. Well, that could be encouraging, that could be depressing, depending on how you look at it. You may say, I love my job. Yeah, that's cool. I get to spend 109,000 hours in my life working my job. Or you may look at that and be like, oh man, I just wasted 109,000 hours of my life. That's like most of my life right there. And that brings us to the topic this morning. What I want to talk about is work. And this may be exciting, this may be depressing, but what it is if I'm putting in that many hours and you're putting in that many hours to our jobs, then the big question is, am I using that time effectively? The topic I want to look at this morning is how to work a job and be a Christian. Because sometimes that's difficult. The Bible has a lot to say about working a job. We put a lot of time into it, and the Bible's a book that is very relevant to the things we do. And so the Bible says a lot about working a job. But what I think a lot of us have found as we work our jobs is these two things can sometimes be at odds with each other. The concept of me working a job and me being a Christian, sometimes those two, we're like, I don't know how that's going to line up today. Now, because it's such a big topic, I'm going to do it two parts. Next week, we're going to do a more specific, I'm going to talk specifically about what do you do when you're in a situation at work where you're called to do something that a Christian shouldn't do. And we're going to look at scriptures that specifically talk about that kind of situation. This morning, we're going to look much more generally at the big picture of work and being a Christian. All sorts of verses that talk about working a job. Now, I think just from the start, as you start looking at different scriptures on this topic, there is a tendency to get this sort of idea in your mind like they don't quite line up. Let me show you this kind of controversy here. Start with this scripture. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. All right, that's a verse that says work is important. God says if you're not going to work a job, don't eat. So God values work. He wants all of us to have a job, be out there working, making some kind of money. So that's one side of the coin. But then what about verses like this? John 6, verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Well, how do you put that together? I mean, if there was no context and all we had was just those two verses, we'd be like, man, it's just completely opposite. Here God says, you better work or you're going to have to stop eating. And in the other verse, he's like, hey, don't work. Don't work for food. Well, how do we join those together? Well, looking deeper at the context, I think we can see that they're not really contradictory. But this does frame a challenge. A challenge that I think we deal with a lot when it comes to working a job. That in one sense, we know that God wants us to go out and work hard and do our job. And in the other sense, and you read so much in the Bible about how spiritual things are more important than money and physical things. And so I'm like, you kind of feel like, well, you feel really good about working your job because you know that's what God wants you to do. But is there ever this thing in the back of your mind that like, man, is there something God would rather me to be doing right now? Now, this is a topic that is very personal for me. Back when I worked a secular job before I got into full-time preaching, man, I struggled with this a lot. And I'm sure I struggle with it even today, but it's framed very differently in a preaching kind of situation. But this challenge of this balance of, well, how do you put this together? How do you live a Christian life and yet go and work 40, 50 hours a week? How does that fit together? And here's kind of just to picture it. Just the kind of struggle that I faced, and you've probably faced at some point too. So if we're going to do the pie chart, here's my job, well then here's my family, then I got to make time for God, and then sleep goes in there somewhere. And you kind of move those around and try to figure out where does the magic thing where that all fits, but it always seems out of kilter. Maybe then you've got the job that is really demanding that week or the next week or the whole month or the year. And so then your job starts completely taking over your life. And then you're like, man, now my family's getting squished. That's not right. And then, boy, I feel guilty because I know I need to be studying the Bible and worshiping more. And then, boy, I'm not even sleeping enough. And so then here's what you do. And this is what I've done. Then you say, okay, I'm going to do better. I'm really going to do well at everything. I'm going to work hard at my job. I'm going to spend a lot of time with my family. I'm really going to work hard with serving God. And the one thing that goes to sleep. And then you don't do well with anything. And this is the struggle we face. I think we've all, if you work a full-time job, you've probably hit this kind of a struggle. Or to picture it another way, you start feeling like my job is pulling me this way, and then, but God wants me to go that way, but then my family is kind of pulling me the other way, and this is where we use the term, I'm being pulled in too many different directions right now. That's, you just feel like, I can't do it, I can't go all these different places, they're all pulling me different ways. How do we deal with that? Okay, so let's open the Bible and find out. I think the Bible does give us a solution, does explain how to work a job and be a Christian and do it all in a way that really glorifies and pleases God. So let's look at it and see. Let's start all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. Way back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. First point I want to unpack from the Bible is that jobs, work, is a gift, a blessing from God. We don't always look at it that way. When you saw that number of hours at the beginning, a lot of us felt like, man, that is awful. Biblical perspective, maybe it's not so awful. Work is a gift from God. And here's how that works. It starts out, Genesis chapter 2. You know, Genesis 1 is where God creates everything. Genesis 2 is kind of finishing up that story. And it says in verse 2 of Genesis 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. So who is the first character in the Bible to work? It's God. Him creating everything we see around us is described as work. So we can't stand up here and say that work is evil and wrong because God works. Now God also rests. And he worked for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. Now, the book of Isaiah says that God never gets tired. So it's not like he rested because he's physically limited. But what you find is he rested as an example for us. You see that particularly in the Old Testament. One of the Ten Commandments was on the Sabbath day they were to rest. So that was, I mean, that was specifically given to the people at that time. But there was this idea that God worked for 6 days and then he rested one day. And so there's this idea that you all should work for 6 days and rest for one day. That's what God said to the Jews. So you have this concept that work, we can't stand up here and say it's evil. In fact, it's something that God himself does and did a lot. Now let's take that over to us. Go just a little further down the chapter, down to verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15. Now he's created humans, he puts the man in the Garden of Eden, and here's what it says. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So the second instance we have of work in the Bible is humans. God puts the man in the garden and says, work it, work this garden. Well, what does that involve? I mean, I guess some kind of gardening. I don't know exactly what all he did. But maybe got some seeds and planted some plants, maybe pruned some bushes. I don't know. Somehow he was supposed to take care of things. Now, again, can we say, well, that was such a horrible, evil thing? At this point, I don't think we can. This is at the beginning when he's in this paradise situation, the Garden of Eden. God looks at everything, says it's all good, and there's work. That tells us that work is a positive thing. Work was this good gift from God. And I think we could see it that way. I mean, if you gardened much, you know that it's rewarding when you plant something and you get to see it grow and everything. I imagine for Adam, this was a positive, rewarding, fulfilling kind of role that he was in. Now, you may think of your job and might say, well, my job is not positive, not fulfilling, not rewarding. And that's when we get to Genesis 3. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. In chapter 3, they sin, and everything gets messed up. And then you have God coming and saying, here's the punishment for sin. And he gives punishments on different people there, and then he comes to Adam, and here's what he says. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So now God says, okay, it's going to be really, really difficult now. Because of sin, you're still going to be working, but now the nature of work is going to be very hard. He was gardening before. Now that gardening is, he says there's going to be thorns and thistles. He says you're going to be sweating. And then, just to make it, see just how meaningless this feels, he says you're going to work and work and work and work and work this ground for your whole life until at the end of your life, you're going to die and your body's going to rot and it's going to become part of the ground too. And you think, man, that sounds meaningless. And I think there have been a lot of people who've worked their whole lives, and at the end of their life, they're like, what did I do with my life? I worked a job I hated my whole life long, and now I'm dead. I mean, it's like, what was the point of this? And that's kind of the meaninglessness that God kind of paints the picture here to Adam. That's part of the struggle of sin. It's just the nature of the broken world that we're in now, that work is painful now. And so what you have when you look at all this is you kind of have a positive and a negative. And my guess is most of us can look at our jobs and see both of these. See that in one sense, there's still a lot of this rewarding factor that we can say, I am glad I have a job and that I have some purpose there, that I can do something and feel rewarded for it. But you know, there's some days where it just feels like thorns, where I go in and it's just painful and it kind of feels meaningless. I think probably most of us struggle with both of those things. That's the biblical foundation for work. Seeing it as this gift for God, a gift from God, but also seeing it as something that is going to be difficult sometimes. Now let's build off of that foundation. Although it's very positive, there is also a way that work can pull us away from God. You think about work as a blessing. God gives us a lot of blessings, but there's a lot of blessings that can be twisted and used against God. There's a lot of times we can worship the blessing instead of worshiping God, or use the blessing in a way that's against God. Turn over in your Bibles to the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. Here's another instance of work, but this time it is not a work commissioned by God. This is a work that is in rebellion against God. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bit them for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So here these people say, hey, let's build this big tower. And notice what their reasoning is. They say, so that we won't be dispersed over the whole earth. Now, God had commanded that everyone spread out and fill the earth at that time. So that doesn't sound too good. And then the other thing that doesn't sound particularly good is they say, so we can make a name for ourselves. So that seems to be the motivation here. Build ourselves up, help everybody to see how great we are. And as you know, the rest of the story, God says that's not right, that's not good, and God puts a stop to it by confusing their languages. But here's the way I think it worked from this. This is much more like we talked about in the beginning. Here's the job, it goes this way, here's God, he says, uh-uh, it's supposed to go the other way. Now we've got the tug of war, where the job is not in line with what God wants. Instead, it's pulling them away from God. It's in rebellion against God. Now, there's a lot of different ways that this happens. I want to really hone in on that phrase, make a name for ourselves. This job was totally selfish. Everything about this work was all about them. Help people see them, build them up, make people look at how great they were, do something that accomplishes great things for them. And when a job turns selfish, that's one of the times when it begins becoming a rebellion against God. Now, in our kind of culture, that can happen pretty easily. We think about the ways that we're motivated in our jobs. A lot of times in a job, you're motivated by promotions, you're motivated by bonuses, you're motivated by extra pay, and it's really easy to work that job in a way that is very self-centered, about how it's all about me, and look at what I've accomplished, look at what I've done, look at all the money that I'm earning, and the goals become make a lot of money or move up the ladder so more people respect me and look at me. That goes along with the whole make a name for ourselves, and it doesn't feel a lot like the attitude of Christ. That feels a lot more like the attitude of the Tower of Babel here. So that's the first challenge here, is this idea of jobs can turn into this rebellion against God. There's another thing that jobs can do. You notice here the way that in this rebellion against God, it created a way for them not to fulfill the command that God had for them. God said, spread out, fill the earth. They said, let's stay right here and we'll work this job where we can just stay right here and build a city. Their job was giving them a good excuse, a good reason to not do what God wanted them to do. That can happen too. Let's turn to our second example. Turn over to the book of Haggai. Way over, it's a minor prophet, way over towards the end of the Old Testament, really tiny book. Turn over to the book of Haggai, and let's look at this problem these people had. Here's a group of people who are working a job, but this job does not seem like it's in rebellion against God. This is not the kind of job that you interview with the employer and you say, oh no, that's not a job Christians should do. No, it seems like they're farming, they're building their houses, I mean, they're just doing standard work that humans need to do. And here's what God says. Let's start reading in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The context of this is at the time where the temple needed to be rebuilt, and God had told them it's time to rebuild the temple, and they did it. Instead, they're working their fields and working their houses and stuff, rebuilding their houses. And here's what he says, verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Okay, here's what's happening. He's saying, you're working hard. You're going and you're working your fields, you're making money and everything, but he's like, it's like you're running on a treadmill. It's like you keep working and working and you're not getting anywhere. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way with your job. It's like you just keep doing it and it's not doing anything. And the problem here is you're putting so much energy and thought into this work here that you've totally forgotten my work, God says. And then here's the part that I really like. The end of verse 9 is just so relevant. End of verse 9 says, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. He says, here's the contrast. You're so busy with your house that there's just not much for my house. That word busy just really jumps out to me because it just describes people today. We're busy. That's the challenge. And that's the big problem with so much of the things we have with work, that it's not that the work is evil, but when it starts to look like that, that's when it gets to be a real problem. And God explains here, he says, look, you're working so hard and it's not doing anything for you. You're working so hard, and he said, if you could just switch your priorities around a little bit, and instead of putting all of this energy and emphasis on you stuff, what if you changed it around and you started putting the priorities on me? And I can just imagine they're saying, well, God, I haven't had a good year. There hasn't been enough rain. I mean, I'm really just struggling to get by. I really don't think this is a good time to be serving you, God. And God's like, no. Look what God says. Verse 10, therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I've called for a drought on the land, and the hills on the grain, and new wine, the oil on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. So God says, I actually called for that drought. What? Here in this specific situation, God is saying, I am deliberately making it to where when you work, it's not working out for you. And the reason is, I want you to switch your priorities around. I want you to quit working so hard on that, quit running on that treadmill, and get over here and do my work. Now, God does not give a blanket promise that as soon as we start doing his stuff, that all of a sudden there's going to be no trouble in our life, and we're going to get along with our boss, and there's going to be no more problems at work. But Jesus does say, seek God first and his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. This concept that as Christians, we're supposed to put our trust in God, put our priorities on God, and trust that he can work things out. Now, there's a lot of ways that this scenario happens. There's a lot of times where you have the person who kind of stereotypically works all their time at the office and neglects their family. And that, well, I just got a lot of demands in work, and that's just the way it is. Or all sorts of different things where you have a job that's just very demanding and difficult, and it causes us to neglect the other things that are also commanded by God. That's a challenge. Okay. I feel like if we left the lesson here, it would not be a good sermon. The problem with this, the scenario we set up, is we're still at odds with each other. I think this is the kind of sermon you can preach all day and everybody goes home feeling very guilty, because you're still in a situation where, okay, well, I've got a job and it is demanding, and I know I'm supposed to serve God, and I know there's this problem. We're back to the beginning that we started with, the work for the food that perishes and not for the food that perishes. How do I do that? And I think a lot of us live in guilt with this. How do I do that? And that's where, instead of leaving us with this scenario, I want to turn things completely around now and look at it from a different way. When you get to the New Testament specifically, God gives us a different way to work. He gives us a new purpose for work. And you see that in a number of areas. You see it starting all the way back with the teaching of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist comes on the scene and he starts teaching the people, you remember the kinds of things he does. The tax collectors come to him. And he says, what should we do? And he says, well, don't collect any more than what you're supposed to. Basically, do your job honestly. Some soldiers come to him and they say, what should we do? And he says, well, you need to be content with your wages. And don't try to take money from people by threats. Don't abuse your authority and that kind of stuff. So John says to them, keep working your job. But change the way you work your job. Work your job in an honest kind of way. Work your job in a way that, where you're doing things that please God. And as you go through the New Testament, that is what you see. Let's look through this. Turn over, we're going to look at a bunch of four different verses here. Start with Ephesians 4. Turn over to Ephesians 4. 4 points here of how the New Testament shows us the purpose needs to be for our work. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So in this verse, what Paul says is, he says, okay, before you were a Christian, maybe you were a thief. Maybe you were a professional pickpocket. If that was your job, now you're a Christian, don't do that job anymore. Instead, go get a regular job. Go get a job where you can do things that go make money. And here's the purpose behind it. Here's the reason behind it. And he doesn't say, get a job so you can build some super fancy house and, you know, just live it up and be super rich and wealthy and that's what you're pursuing. That's not what he says. He says, get a job so that you have something to share with others. So the purpose he gives here for work is helping others. Now, that's a really positive purpose. He took them out of a selfish purpose, which was steal things, take things from others, hurt other people, put other people down. And he turned it around and said, hey, how about you work your job now for the purpose of helping other people? Is there a way you could work your job for that? All right, that's the first one. Second, number two, turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's another purpose we see in the New Testament for why jobs are so important to God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He says, if you can't even take care of your own family, he's basically saying you're not a Christian. He says, Christians do that. Christians make money and take care of their family. Now, here he's even talking about extended family. Like, if you've got an older relative, it sounds like the kids taking care of their parents. He's like, if you're not willing to support them financially, then there's a problem there. And so here, all right, out of order, providing for family. He's saying here, one of the purposes of working a job is so you can take care of your family. Now, that's a positive thing. That's not a selfish kind of thing. That's not in rebellion against God. That is a gift from God, a reason that God wants us to be working. Okay, now let's look at the third one here, influencing others. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. This one is talking to servants or slaves, which is interesting. If in Roman culture, this would have been really an issue. So here you're talking to servants. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This is one of the great passages in the Bible about being an example, about shining our light. And I really like the way it's described here. He says, as a servant, if you're serving a master here, and we could maybe put that in terms of working for a boss or whatever you do, he says, make sure you're not arguing, you're not pilfering, you're showing all good faith, all those kinds of things. And then he says, in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God. It's an interesting term there. Have you ever seen maybe pictures on the internet or in a book or in a museum or something of back in ancient times, the monks would create these illuminated manuscripts where they would write the Bible and they would illustrate it and do it all in fancy calligraphy, and then they'd paint it, and then they'd like take jewels and put it on there and paint gold around it, and until you had this incredibly beautiful, costly book that they produced, and it was the scriptures. Well, you look at that and go, wow, that's gorgeous. I want to read that. That looks really neat. He's basically saying, the way I picture it is he's Paul is describing our life like that, adorning the doctrine in my life. That my life looks beautiful. It's a living representation of God's word, and it looks gorgeous. He says that's the way you need to live on your job, to where when people see your life, they say, that is beautiful. I would like to read more about that. That's the picture here. And it's in the picture of a servant serving a master, in the picture of someone working their job. And he's saying that is one of the ways that you can just make God's word look absolutely gorgeous to the world. Okay, so that's the third one. Number four, last one here. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. He says, when you work your job, work as hard as you can, because you're not serving somebody here on earth. You're actually serving Christ. This is a really different perspective on work. He's saying, when you serve this master here, you're actually serving Christ. It's And you may look at your job, you may think, well, I can, there's no way I can think of my boss as being Jesus. There's probably the furthest person away from Jesus on this earth. But he calls for us to think of our boss, what if your boss is Jesus? He says, work like that. This is very much like that, the parable that Jesus talked about when on Judgment Day, people are going to say, Jesus is going to say, I was there and I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. And the righteous are going to say, Jesus, we never saw you like that. He's going to say, oh, you don't get it. It's whenever you help somebody else, it's like you were helping me. Same thing is happening here, except now it's our boss. He's saying, when you serve your boss, you're actually serving Jesus. That's a really different perspective on work. That's a, when I work a job, no matter what that job might be, when I work that job, that is direct service to Christ. Okay, put this all together. Here's what we have. With this kind of perspective, here's what this means for us. Instead of thinking about this crazy juggling balancing act like this, what if I can get my life more like this, where my whole life is about serving Christ? But it's about serving Christ in a lot of different ways. Where in every place that I am, I'm serving Christ. But sometimes I'm serving Christ when I'm at work. Sometimes I'm serving Christ through worship. Sometimes I'm serving Christ through what we do collectively as a church. Sometimes I'm serving Christ at home with my family. Sometimes I'm serving Christ at school. All these different ways. In every area, we're serving Christ, just in a lot of different ways. Or, take the other picture. Instead of thinking of our life like my job's pulling me this way, and God's pulling me that way, my family's pulling me that way, what if we could line them all up to where my work's going this way, serving Christ through the church, through worship, at home, all these different ways, they're all pulling me towards God. What if we could live it that way? I want to end with this question. What do I need to change to make that happen? Because it's really easy. It's a whole lot easier to be in a tug-of-war situation. What could I change about the way I work my job to where it's in an alignment, to where I'm serving Christ, where I'm using all of those opportunities to adorn the doctrine of Christ, to help others, to influence others, where my priorities and goals at my work are different, where it's not me about how do I move up the ladder as fast as possible and step on some other people, where it's not about how do I get rich the quickest. It's about how do I help somebody else, where it's a totally unselfish way to work that job. Now, you, in some really radical situations, you may say, with my current job, I can't do that. Like, in my current job, it's just such a self-centered job, or it's in such competition with my time over my family that the only way I could do that is change jobs. I know Christians who do that. Or it may be that you change your thinking and you can realign things and we can make this happen. But whatever it takes, let's find a way that we can serve Christ in whatever situation He chooses to put us in. If you're not yet a servant of Christ this morning, then we invite you to come and give yourself to Him this morning, to be baptized and begin serving Him in every avenue of your life. Please come forward while together we stand and sing.